Bible. As you're turning there, just to prepare you, we've actually come. It's kind of interesting how, I don't know why it's done this way in English Bibles, but Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the prophets of the restoration, the prophets that come after the exile, are all in the proper order, all at the very end. They are chronological. And I don't know why they are chronological and none of the others are. I don't exactly know why, but we come now to Haggai, the first of the prophets of the restoration. We're going to read tonight Haggai chapter 1, and I will tell you this, I've been practicing, I have no idea why, but I want to say Haggai, and I have no idea why, it's Haggai, so if I fumble, you'll just know, oh, right, he told us, yeah. So I've been practicing, Haggai, 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 literally driving around all this week. It's Haggai, it's Haggai. Anyways, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second day of Darius the king. Sorry, in the second year of Darius the king. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, we come now, like I mentioned, to the prophets of the restoration. And thanks to Haggai, we know exactly when all these prophecies took place. The first prophecy occurred in our calendar on August 29th, 520 BC, and the last, December 18th, 520 BC. This book covers just over 3 months. And thanks to Ezra in chapter 5, we know that Haggai and Zechariah were prophets God raised up to encourage the remnant to be faithful. Now, as we've gone through the minor prophets, we have traced God's message of judgment and salvation for over 400 years. And when we come to Haggai, there has been a break. There has been a 70-year break because of the exile, because they didn't listen to the warnings of judgment. And they didn't believe the hope of God's salvation. We've watched as the northern kingdom was destroyed and led into exile by Assyria. And then we watched the southern kingdom be warned, called to repentance, and they would not listen. They had watched the destruction of 10 tribes to their north, and they didn't think it would happen to them. Because after all, they had the temple. And the prophets warned them. And in 586, God allows the Babylonians to come in and lay waste to Jerusalem and utterly destroy the temple. For 70 years, the exiles have been cut off from the promised land. The prophet Jeremiah told the exiles, he prepared them, that they were to settle in Babylon and seek its good. And so they've obeyed. They made homes. They built farms, established businesses. They got married. They had families. And then Ezra records that in the first year of Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians, an edict went out informing the Jews that they were allowed to return to their land and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And Ezra records what happened. They went with great rejoicing. There was great rejoicing when the foundations of the temple were laid. There was great rejoicing when the altar was restored. There was great rejoicing when the daily sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices, once again began. Look at what the Lord had done. We read purposefully in the call to worship Psalm 126 because that's about the exiles. They are rejoicing at what has happened, and then trouble. Because the surrounding nations do not like what they see. And at first they try threats. Then they try bribery. And when that doesn't happen, they go back to the king. And they successfully get the work shut down. And for 15 years, nothing happens. And life goes on. For these exiles, it must have been devastating. I mean, think of what has happened. They heard what God had promised, that a king would tell them they're allowed to go back to their land. They had made preparations. They had gone. I mean, just put yourself in their shoes. Let's just say we are part of the exile. One would have been born in Judah. The rest of us would have been born in Babylon. You would have known only a foreign land. It would have become your home. You would have raised your children there. And yet there's always the hope God is going to call us back to Judah. And when it came, you had to travel 1,400 kilometers away. You had to say goodbye to family that chose to stay. For instance, the book of Esther. The book of Esther is 50 years after these events. You said goodbye to family and friends because you had heard God's call and you knew you had to go and help rebuild the temple. You traveled 1,400 kilometers. Now, to put it into perspective for us, if this was eastward, you'd end up in Edmundston, New Brunswick. It's a border town between New Brunswick, Maine, and Quebec. Beautiful little town. Westward, in Canada, you'd still be in Ontario, 100 kilometers west of Thunder Bay. There is a little town there. I can't remember its name, but it is tiny, and you have to really zoom in through Google Maps to discover a few homes there. You would be leaving the height of modern civilization for ruins. Let me put it into perspective for you, Southern Ontario perspective. It would be like you being transferred to an isolated village in the Yukon. Culture shock. The modern conveniences of Babylon were not available for you. You would literally be starting all over again. And then you faced opposition. Opposition that shut you down. So what do? Well, life goes on. You busy yourself making a life. You continue worshiping God in the ruins of his temple. And this was your life. Week after week, month after month, year after year, for 15 years, this was your life. And God raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai is first. And his prophecy can be summed up by a sentence that's repeated in this book. Consider your ways. Haggai's not prophesying to pagans. He's not prophesying to what we would call carnal Christians who make a profession, but then their life shows no support of that profession. He's prophesying to the faithful, who left everything, traveled 1,400 kilometers to help build God's temple. And Haggai says, consider your ways. God's temple was still in ruins. Yes, worship had been restored, but worship was occurring in the midst of ruins. And remember that God's temple was his earthly palace. Here was a building that was to draw the nations to God. And it remains in ruins. And worse, as verse 2 reveals, they've not only settled for worshiping in ruins, but they're now saying the time had not yet come to rebuild the temple. They've gone from being discouraged by the opposition to being the opposition. They encountered difficulties, and now they've become negative to the point that they are the opposition. Now's not the time. And they say it as they've busied themselves with their own lives. And God describes how successful they were in verse 4, that they lived in paneled houses. Paneled houses was a sign of success. They've done well for themselves. They've prospered over these 15 years while neglecting the task they were supposed to do. They faced opposition, and so they refocused their energy to the point where they have not only settled for worshiping in ruins, but are perfectly fine saying, now's not the time. At some point, the temple will be rebuilt, but not now. God had called task they had begun obediently and joyfully. You read it in Psalm 126. You read it in Ezra. There was rejoicing. There was singing. I mean, we have construction workers. How would your crew feel if every time a foundation laid, you broke forth in psalm, right? There'd be a little like, what is wrong with you? This is a foundation. This is the very beginning. And they broke forth in song over the fact that the very beginning had begun. But now, 15 years later, now's not the time. Now's not the time. It's not right. It's too hard. It just has to wait. And with this attitude, God reveals that they had become blind to what was happening all around them. Their crops were beginning to fail. Income was lagging. Comfort was failing as well. There were signs all around them that they were under the covenant curse of the law, and because they had become the opposition, they didn't understand what was happening. They had been called by God to a specific task, and not only had they neglected it, but now as they opposed it, they couldn't comprehend all of the signs that God was giving them that they were falling under His wrath and curse. And so God raised up Haggai to challenge them to consider their ways. Were they truly faithful? Verses 2 through 7 reveal that their pleasure, their comfort, their hope, which had been God, had been moved to this life. So verses 9 through 11 reveal that they were now under God's covenant curses. The struggles that they were now facing were warnings, and they couldn't understand the warnings, because they distracted themselves. And so God in verse 8 lays out a rather bold challenge to the remnant. Start building His temple immediately. Go into the hills, chop down the trees, bring it back, and build My house. In other words, rearrange your priorities now. And what's interesting is that from this strong prophecy, Haggai records the response. He reveals that the prophecy was first given to the leaders, both the civil and religious leaders, because both are guilty, as well as the people. And so God calls on all of them to rearrange their priorities. And then in verse 12, we find out the response to this rather abrupt and pointed challenge. They heard, they obeyed, and they feared. Here is repentance lived out. They turned from their sins and started the task God had given them. And in verse 13, Haggai has another message from God, and I love this. I am with you. And God utters these, as you read this chapter, you realize that this utterance comes while they're still considering their ways. Because in verse 14, God reveals that He stirs them up to obedience, so that you and I know that on September 21st, 520, they began the neglected task. Here's a moment in redemptive history where we see God's church repent of apathy and opposition and renew their commitment to God. It's a glorious moment, and yet you and I who are so far away from it may ponder, but what does it have to do with us? Because we don't worship in a temple. First, I want to bring up a warning that I found in every modern commentator. It kind of made me chuckle. This is not about building programs. I personally, growing up in the church, I've never heard a sermon on Haggai, ever. But from the number of warnings in modern commentaries, apparently ministers really like to use this to justify building programs. So the first thing that I have to remember as a minister, I'm never allowed to use this about building, okay? So I promise you, and you can call me on the carpet. If we start a building project and I turn to Haggai, someone, one of you needs to say, excuse me, right? This is not about building projects. So what is it about? I think the key is the phrase that is repeated throughout this book, consider your ways. It is easy for denominations, congregations, and individuals to get sidetracked from the mission of God. And Haggai reveals for us three ways how God's people get sidetracked in chapter 1. The first that is addressed is a negative spirit, and specifically a negative spirit towards the mission of God. And that spirit is revealed in statements that are similar to, now is not the time. Right? That phrase sounds good, it even sounds pious, but when it opposes the mission of God, it is just plain wrong. The church had faced opposition that you and I cannot even imagine. And that opposition had turned them negative and then into the opposition themselves. God has given his people a task, the proclamation of his glory. That has always been the task of God's people. God establishes churches in every community to proclaim his excellencies, to draw the nations to himself. But have you ever heard opposition to that task within the church? I know I have. Sometimes it's dressed up to sound pious, and other times it's just blunt, but basically it just boils down to opposition to the mission of God. Now's not the time. That'll make us uncomfortable. It costs too much. What will others think? We've never done it that way before. The negative spirit that opposes the mission of God proclaims it's never good to do the mission of God. There's never a right time. It's always off into the future. Eventually we will do it, but now's not the time. And Haggai exposes it for what it is. It's opposition to God. It's wrong. It needs to be repented of. The first way God's people get sidetracked from obedience to God is a negative spirit that enters in when we face opposition and it makes us say, now's not the time. Yes, God, I know you've told us to proclaim Christ. Yes, God, I know you've placed us here so that sinners know that they need Christ, but now's not the time. And Haggai says, that's not godly. The second way is that God's people get sidetracked by the comforts of this life. The people had paneled homes. They had done well for themselves. For 15 years, they had done well for themselves. But now, their income was lagging. Now, they were having unsuccessful crops. It was revealing their disobedience, but they didn't notice. We're warned in the New Testament that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That the love of money, then that the pursuits of the comforts of this life will sidetrack us from the mission of God. Think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Think of how similar Jesus' words are to Haggai's prophecy. Both challenging the church of their day to seek first God's kingdom before their own comfort. The third way God's people are sidetracked is really a result of the first two. We settle for worshiping in ruins. We settle for good enough because that's all we know. All three work together. In my life, I've rarely found one without the others. When the faithful say, now is not the time, they're saying that because they're distracted by something else, never the mission of God. And when we are distracted by things that are not the mission of God, we'll always settle for good enough. The exiles who returned had big dreams. And then they turned into the opposition. Friday was a pivotal day in 2025. I don't know how many of you know what Friday is. Friday was January 10th, and it's apparently the day when most people give up their New Year's resolutions. The new year is still young. And therefore, Haggai's first prophecy is perfect for us. Consider your ways, is what the Lord says through his prophet. God gave the exiles a task: rebuild his temple. And they'd not only given up, but they had turned into the opposition, preventing the very task they were supposed to do from continuing. What about us? What about you? Christ, through the Great Commission, has laid out the mission of God's people on this earth. The church is about the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ where God places his church. And if I may be so bold, I wonder if the current state of the North American church largely stems from us not being faithful to that task. Has the visible church in North America become distracted by comfort, by pursuing lesser tasks? And so the result is that we're settling for worshiping in ruins while saying, now's not the time. That there will come a day when we pursue the commission, but now's not the time. Cost too much. Take too much time. Make us uncomfortable. Now's not the time. But let's not just examine the church in general. Tonight, let's allow the Spirit to probe our hearts through His Word. Have you and I become distracted by the cares and comforts of this life so that the Great Commission is kind of a secondary thing in our lives? It's not the driving force. It's not the thing that excites us. Is it possible that we've turned into the opposition saying, now's not the time? Have we settled for worshiping in ruins? Well, God promised so much more. The new year is the perfect time to ponder Haggai's challenge, corporately and individually. And as you do, I want you to reflect about what happened to the faithful in Haggai's day. There wasn't lightning bolt from the sky that zapped them. There wasn't huffing and puffing. There's nowhere recorded that they were stiff-necked and disobedient. See, one of the things I love about Haggai's prophecy in chapter 1 is how the people who are challenged responded. They heard, they obeyed, they feared. And the result was they did what they were supposed to do. It's always good for the church and for the Christian to examine, am I being faithful to the task God has given me? God has called us to proclaim His excellencies. God has called us to go and speak of Christ, to teach the nations all that He commanded. Am I being faithful in that task? Or have I become distracted by the cares of this life? Have I settled for worshiping in ruins? Or worse still, am I now the opposition saying, now is not the time? Not yet, not yet, not yet. As we probe ourselves, I want you to be encouraged about what God did to these faithful people who were now His opposition. He stirred in them their spirits so they obeyed. He reassured them, I am with you, and then He stirred within them obedience. As 2025 begins, let us consider our ways as a congregation and as individuals. The task God has given is simple. We proclaim Christ to the nations. That's our task. We are to do it in word and deed. How are you doing? How are we doing? As we come to the Lord's table tonight, let us consider Haggai's words to the faithful, and let us consider our ways. And I'd love to know from you, how are you doing? How are you doing with the task that God has given to every believer? How are we doing as a congregation with a task that God has given every church? Are we joyfully and boldly proclaiming the excellencies of God? Or are we distracted? Or worse, are we the opposition? Or just settling for good enough? As 2025 is fresh and new, let us consider our ways and commit that we are going to boldly use this year to faithfully follow God and do the task He's given to every believer. That Christ crucified will be on our lips and on our hearts, that He will be our joy, so that we will be willing to proclaim Him individually and corporately, so that Chatham Kent knows there is hope. And His name is Jesus. Let us pray. O most gracious, merciful God, thank You and praise You for the challenging prophecy of Haggai to consider our ways, to ponder the task God has given His people, and to examine ourselves. Are we being faithful to the great commission You've laid out for all Your church? God, my hope and prayer is that we're able to say yes. Yes, we are. And that we would continue with boldness. But Father, if Your Spirit reveals areas where we are being distracted, where we are settling for good enough, or worse, where we are the opposition saying, not yet, not yet, not yet, then I pray, Father, that You would do as You did in Haggai's day and stir our spirits within us so that we hear and obey and fear and continue the task that You have given Your church, so that we will joyfully proclaim Christ where You have placed us, so that those who are in need of a Savior may hear and believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.